We turn to God's Word, which we read from the book of Numbers, page 141 in our Pew Bible. A few weeks ago, I spoke about the Israelites in the days of Moses who missed out on entering into the promised land, the land of Canaan. They missed out because of their unbelief, and then they were sentenced by God to 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, where all of the people over 20 years old would die during that 40-year period. And then at the end of that 40 years, God said, then he would bring his people into the promised land. So the rest of the book of Numbers deals with those years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, by the time we get to chapter 21, those years are nearly done. Nearly all of those 40 years are past, and the day is coming soon when God's people will have left those times behind and they'll be going in to the land of promise. The time for entering the promised land was drawing near, but still there was time for things to go wrong. And today, in looking at this little incident in Numbers 21, we see one of the incidents in which, even in the last little bit of time, in those wilderness wanderings, things were still going wrong. We look at this incident involving the bronze serpent. First of all, I want to think about how in this incident, we see God's people tested by delays. They were tested by delays. When the Israelites were on their way towards the land of Canaan, they wanted to pass through the land of Edom. That was their direct route to get to where they were going to. But the king of Edom would not allow them to pass through. That's what you have in Numbers chapter 20. And so they had to go the long way round. Instead of going right through Edom and not stopping off anywhere, just passing through, they had to go all the way around the outside. That was a lot longer. That was a lot more tedious, a lot more difficult. That wasn't what God's people wanted to hear. It wasn't what they wanted to do. And it was something that would test them. They were getting close to the time that God had appointed for them. The 40 years were nearly up, but here they had this delay. Here they had this detour, and it was not something that they were going to welcome. Sometimes that's how it is for God's people today also. Any of us can face these kind of disappointing delays and detours in life. Unwanted detours and unwanted delays. Sometimes the simple way, the straightforward way, the direct way for us to get from where we are to where we want to be, that way just doesn't work out. Sometimes the time scale that we had envisaged things taking place in, that's not the way things work out. We face delays. For some people, we find that the waiting lists are a lot longer than we would have wanted them to be. For others, there may be paperwork that you're waiting on, and you can't go forward in things until this paperwork arrives, and the cogs seem to turn very slowly, and your time scale isn't the one that works out in reality. People may be hoping for a job to come up that suits, and it just doesn't seem to come up. There's lots of other jobs that come up, but not the kind of one that you're looking for. You'll be expecting someone to come to do a job, and they'll not come when they were supposed to come. You have to wait. Or maybe you're waiting on the results of TB tests, and you thought all was going to be well, but then that test doesn't work out, and you've got longer to wait. Delays and detours, these things test our faith. But we have to apply our faith to these things. And we have to see these things as God's delays and God's detours. God's people were tested by delays in the days of Moses, and we will be tested by delays in our times also. Second thing I want to speak about is resenting God's ways. The Israelites in these days didn't respond well to their big detour and to their further delay. We find them resenting God's dealings with them, verses 4 and 5. It says that the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" they said. "For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." They speak resentfully against God and against Moses. But it wasn't God and it wasn't Moses that was to blame for the fact that at this time they were wandering around in the wilderness rather than being well settled in the promised land. They're in the wilderness because of their refusal to enter the promised land all those years earlier. And those 40 years, they weren't yet up, but they were very close to being up. But the people were still full of resentment for the fact that they had to wander around in this wilderness and endure all the hardships that were involved in that. And they could have looked upon this as being maybe the last of our struggles. They would have known what the time scale was, and they could have thought, well, we've had many hard times in the wilderness, and God has brought us through, and here's one more, and maybe this will be the very last. But they didn't do that. They gave way to resentment, and they spoke against God. And thinking resentful thoughts against God and speaking resentful words against God, that's not the way for us to deal with our delays and with our detours. That's the way the Israelites handled it, and it was the wrong way. And it's the wrong way for us also. And we mustn't speak resentfully against the paths that God takes us along in life. We need to counsel our own souls. We're told that the Israelites, they became very discouraged. The soul of the people became very discouraged. And we mustn't allow our souls to become discouraged when things don't just pan out the way we had hoped for. We need to always counsel ourselves and see things in their proper light. And if we are delayed, well, we need to believe that we have been delayed for our good. God intends good things for us in the delays we face in life. Perhaps God just intends that we learn a bit more patience. And when there are those detours that we experience in life, when we are rerouted, we need to believe and we need to tell ourselves that God has rerouted me for my good. God knows what lies ahead if we went on in the way that we had planned things. God knows what will happen. And sometimes God rewrites us because he knows what would happen. He knows the dangers that are there. He knows the things that he wants to spare us from. And God knows the good that we'll experience on that roundabout route that he takes us on. God knows what he's doing. His delays are for our good. His detours are for our good. And we mustn't give in to resentment against God. Sometimes we have to leave our plans aside and think, well, that's what I had thought, but God knows better. Resenting God's ways, we mustn't fall into that trap. Third thing we see in these verses is people under God's judgment. This resentful speaking against God, resentful reaction against their delaying detour, it quickly brings the Israelites under the judgment of God. Verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. This is how God dealt with the ungrateful words, the resentful words, the accusing words that God's people spoke against him. It wasn't the first time that they had said things like that in their wilderness wanderings. And this time there was a big price to pay for their expression of resentment. God needed to show them in these days the seriousness of their sin. They needed to leave this seething resentment against God. They needed to leave that behind in the wilderness and not bring that with them into the new land, the promised land of Canaan. They would soon find plenty of things in Canaan to be resentful about, if that's the way they were going to approach life. Their attitude was wrong, and God dealt with that wrong attitude. It was like a poison among them, as poisonous as those venomous snakes that came and bit them. And this needed to be dealt with and got rid of. Whenever in life we are slow to learn from God's gentle ways of discipline, he will employ more severe measures. And God employed severe measures with these people who were slow to learn and quick to be resentful. And the judgment of God, with people dying from these snake bites, that changed the approach of the Israelites. And they moved from people who were grumbling about their miserable food to being people who were concerned about their dying relatives. They soon stopped complaining about their food when God sent the snakes among them. They were under God's judgment. Fourth thing from these verses I want to speak about is about finding a praying friend. What did the Israelites do when many of them started to die from these snake bites? Well, they turned to Moses. They turned to Moses, whom they had been blaming for all their troubles along with God. Verse 7, it says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. And they asked Moses, pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And it says, so Moses prayed for the people. People didn't feel able to pray for themselves. They knew what they had said against God. But they believed that Moses could pray for them. They believed that God would hear whatever Moses would say to him on their behalf. They had more confidence in the prayers of Moses for them than they had in any prayers they could offer for themselves. The Israelites, they asked Moses to pray, didn't pray themselves. The Israelites in those days are like many people today. Today there's many people who simply don't pray. They don't pray for themselves, even. There are many people today who have no thought of God. They have no thought of confessing their sins to an invisible being. They have no thought of seeking forgiveness. No thought of returning thanks to God for the many, many good things they have and they enjoy in life. They have no thought of looking to God for strength and for wisdom. They just trust in themselves. And so they don't pray. They just don't pray. Not something they do. And how many children there must be growing up today, and that's just the way they are. They don't know what prayer is. Don't know how to pray. They've never seen anybody praying. Never heard anybody praying. It's a foreign thing to them. Raymond Brown comments that millions of children in the world belong to families where God's name is not honored and they have no one to pray for them. And he says 85% of the UK's children and young people have no meaningful connection with a local church or Christian organization. 85% of young people growing up in the United Kingdom today have no one to pray for them. No church, no Christian organization that they're connected to in any meaningful way. No one. No one to pray for them, and they're not going to pray for themselves. That's the kind of situation that our country is in. We can't do very much, but there's little things that we can do. And our little efforts, if it makes the difference to one child comes to a holiday Bible club that we organize, and they discover the Bible, and they discover the truths of the Bible, well, it was worth doing it for one child. That one child can grow up and can influence many. There are lots of people who don't pray for themselves, and lots of people who have no one to pray for them. But the Israelites had someone they could turn to. They had Moses, and they believed that Moses would pray for them, and he did. Moses prayed for them. And the prayers of Moses made all the difference in their situation in those days. Moses couldn't change things. He couldn't stop the people dying. But the God that he prayed to was able to do it. The Israelites found a praying friend. Do you have a praying friend? Do you have a person, or do you have people that you know are praying for you? That is a great blessing. It's a great blessing to know that people bring you before God in their prayers. It's a great reassurance for people who are going for surgery to know that people are praying for them. God often grants a peace in those situations that are beyond human explanation. It's a great thing to have a friend who prays for you, but it's a great thing to be a friend who prays. It's a great thing to be a friend who prays for others. We cannot change other people. We can't convert them. We can't solve their problems. We can't make their choices for them. But if we know the Lord, we can take their case to Him, and He can change their thinking, and He can do whatever needs to be done. It's a great thing to be a praying friend, and we shouldn't give up on that important role that God gives to His people. We're to be like Moses, a praying friend. Fifth thing I want to speak about is about accepting God's answer. The Lord heard the prayer of Moses, and God answered the prayer of Moses, and He showed great mercy in what He did. Verses 8 and 9, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Now that was a strange answer to prayer. It wasn't really what the Israelites asked for. They just wanted rid of the snakes. That's what we're like. We just want rid of our problems. We just want to move on and not have these things to be ruining our lives. That's our concern. But God is wiser than that. God didn't just take away the snakes. He did something quite, quite different. God answered the prayer of Moses in a way that would bring glory to God. We're not interested in glory to God. We just want rid of the problem. But God has to be interested in His own glory, because that's the greatest thing there is. If God had just taken the snakes away, the people would have said, "Well, the snakes have gone away." They wouldn't have said, "Oh, look, God has taken the snakes away." They said, "Well, they weren't here before. They were here for a wee while, and then they went away." And that was it. No thanks to God, no praise to God, no marveling at God's goodness. Now, God didn't do it that way. God did something where it was obvious that there was a miraculous healing that was taking place. God didn't stop the snakes biting the people. He didn't get rid of the snakes. The snakes were biting the people, but God brought about a way by which there was a miraculous healing, but the people had to do what God said to get that miraculous healing. They had to do very, very little. So little they had to do. But still, they had to accept what God said. God said, "Here's the way you can be healed." And God demonstrates great wisdom in that. Looking at something is not normally what your doctor will tell you to do if you have a serious disease. If there's something badly wrong with you, the doctor will not say, "Well, I want you to go home and watch the One Show tonight, and that'll probably solve all your problems." Looking at something, that's not going to shift it. That's not going to sort it. Lethal, deadly snake bites. "Oh, just have a wee look at this, and that'll sort it all." Well, that would be ridiculous unless it was God that was saying it. For snake bites, you need a very powerful antidote, and it might not even work at all. But here the Israelites were being bitten, lethal snake bites, and what they're told to do is that they're look to this pole, and there's a bronze snake up there in the top of that pole, and you just have to look to the bronze snake, and the bite that you've had and the venom that's going through your body, it'll not kill you. You'll be all right. You'll be all right if you look up at the bronze snake. That's what God said. And they had to accept that that's the way it would be. If they wanted to argue out the bit, they could. And they could say, well, how could this possibly work? How can me looking at something change what's happening inside my body? Well, if they refused to look up at the snake, well, they would die. They wouldn't be arguing for much longer. And what God gave them to do, it wasn't a hard thing that they had to do. It wasn't something that was going to take them hours of work, something where they would have to travel a long distance, something that would require huge effort, and something that would cost them the earth. It was easy. All they had to do was look up, use the muscles of their neck to look up to that snake on the pole. And that looking up, God said, that will make all the difference. And it was the same thing for everyone. If it was a priest that had been bitten by a snake, he wouldn't be healed because he was a priest. He would be healed if he looked up. If he didn't look up, he wouldn't be healed. If it was a Levite, he needed to look up. People were not healed because they offered sacrifices. They were not healed because they hadn't grumbled. People were healed for one reason only. They had looked up. They looked up to the bronze serpent. And anyone, we're told, anyone who looked was healed. Whether they were a 3-year-old child or a 53-year-old man, anyone who looked and had been bitten was healed. What a wonderful thing that was that God in his grace did for the Israelites. What a striking answer to prayer that was. All that was needed was one believing look. Raymond Brown writes, nothing more was necessary, nothing else would do. There was only a look between inevitable death and promised life. And how foolish those Israelites would have been in those days if they didn't look where they needed to look. Here was an answer. An answer to their crisis. Here was God's answer. And all they had to do was accept God's gracious answer and provision. The importance of accepting God's answer. It might not be the answer we had in mind, but it was God's answer that had to be accepted. Final thing I want to say today is about looking to Jesus. This is an event that Jesus refers to when he speaks with Nicodemus, as recorded in John chapter 3. And there we find Jesus using these words in verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus says, as that bronze serpent was lifted up on the wooden pole in the wilderness for people to look at, for people to see, Jesus says, that's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be lifted up for people to see. And Jesus was nailed to a wooden cross, and there he was up on the heights. In his death, he would be lifted up. He would be lifted up so that people could see him. And he would be lifted up for exactly the same purpose as that bronze snake was lifted up in the wilderness. Jesus would be lifted up so that people could look to him and be healed. People could look to Jesus and not suffer eternal death, but they would receive eternal life. And we are all like those people in the wilderness who were bitten by the snakes, because there is something deadly that is at work within us, something that is surely going to take our life away. It is sin that is at work within us. And like those Israelites, we have no cure for it. We have no remedy. We can't sort it. We can't fix ourselves. But God can. And God has provided the solution that we need. He has provided his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he had him nailed to a cross and raised up for people to see him, for people to look upon him. And we need to look to Jesus Christ and believe that he can save us from our sin. And that will be enough. That will be enough. Nothing more is needed, and nothing else will do. Same as it was with the bronze serpent. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else will do. The Lord Jesus, in his teaching in John chapter 6, verse 40, the words of the NIV, it says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And this is what we need. We are to look to Jesus. We are to believe in him. And Jesus says that everyone who does that will have eternal life. Every one of those bitten people that looked up to that bronze serpent, they were healed. They didn't die. The others who didn't have a bronze serpent to look to, they died. But those who were bitten and had the bronze serpent to look at, they lived. And Jesus says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Looking to Jesus, that's God's solution. That's God's answer. Are you someone who has looked to Jesus? Are you someone today, and your hope of your sin being dealt with is because you're looking to Jesus? You're trusting in him. You're believing in him. How foolish they would have been in the days of Moses if they hadn't looked to the bronze serpent. And how foolish we are in our day if we never get round to looking unto Jesus, God's Son, in whom there is eternal life. All that's needed is to look to Jesus Christ, to keep on looking unto Jesus. It is that looking to Christ that makes all the difference. That might seem foolishness to you. It might seem that that's too good to be true. Well, surely it would have seemed too good to be true that you just had to look to a snake on a pole and it would cure your deadly disease. There's much more reason to believe that looking to Christ and believing in him will be the answer. This is God's answer. This is what God says. Christ has been lifted up. He has been crucified. And that is where we are to look to find eternal life. make sure that you look to Jesus, because everyone who looks to him and believes receives eternal life. Amen.